Good morning. What a privilege to be together this morning. Do we really believe God is as good as he claims to be? Do we really believe that? It's one thing to celebrate that on a morning like this, and we're excited to sing, but what about when Monday morning comes around? What happens when the day doesn't go as we planned, and our expectations aren't met, and people aren't listening, and the co-worker is giving you a hard time, and that family member is not changed, and God even hasn't answered my prayer, and I don't feel like I'm getting anywhere. Is God really great? Is he really good? Sometimes we can say these things, but do we actually believe them? Mary was a faithful young Jewish woman, and she had grown up being taught truth about God from the scriptures. She knew what God had said about himself, and she believed what God had said. And yet nothing could have prepared her for the visit she was going to receive and for the message that she was going to be given. And for Mary, it wasn't just words. For Mary, it was real. All God said, all God did. We're familiar with the story, but I just want to read a few verses of the Christmas story here in the book of Luke. We were here last week in the Song of Zechariah, but a little earlier on, Luke tells a story how in the sixth month, in Elizabeth's sixth month of pregnancy, she's 6 months along, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. This is Luke 1:26. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. We aren't told a lot about this woman, not given a lot of background. But we read that the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." You know, as unbelievable as we saw last week, as unbelievable as it seemed for the elderly Zechariah and Elizabeth who was barren, as unbelievable as it seemed for them to be able to have a child, this message given to Mary is impossible. It's not even in the realm of possibility. She's a virgin. How do you begin to get your mind around that? Verse 34, "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be since I'm a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God.'" God's going to do it, Mary, but do you really believe God is that good, that he is that great? This is crazy. This does not happen, in case you didn't know. Do we believe this? Is God really like this? Will Mary believe this? In verse 38, we read, "And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant, the bondservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.'" What we're going to see this morning is one woman's response to an amazing working of God. It's a response that shines in the dark of our doubts and questions and fears, not just on a Sunday, but on a Monday, Tuesday, and all through the week. And that declares wholeheartedly how great and how good is our God. This is real. This is true. We can really believe this. Let's pray. God, we thank you for what you've done. We thank you for this time of year where in particular we celebrate your coming as a child and we see your glory. We see your goodness and we see your greatness. And God, help us just fill our hearts with a greater wonder even now, even a firmer faith in what you've done and who you are. so that our lips can be open to rejoice. Thank you, God, for what you've done. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles, if you're not already there, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're carrying on, where we left off here. The angel has appeared to Mary, and in Luke 1:39, we read these words. We read, "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth." So this trip Mary is making here, this is a fair trip. This isn't just picking up and walking down the road. Mary is in the north country in Nazareth. She's going down to Galilee. She's going down to the south to the hill country of Judah. This is an 80 to 100 mile trek. This is going to take 3 or 4 days. And yet when she hears the message of the angel, she hurries and goes to visit her relative, who in her barrenness is now expecting a child. Mary and Joseph are going to make a similar trip 9 months later, when Mary is due to have her own child, and they travel to Bethlehem. But for now, Mary goes to visit her relative Elizabeth. And she comes into the house, and we read in verse 41, "When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy.'" Isn't that amazing? The very child in Elizabeth's womb knows something of the magnitude of what is going on here, something of the presence of God in the room as Mary comes in because of the child she's bearing in her body. We read earlier in the chapter in the angel's word to Zechariah that John the Baptist, their son, will be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. Perhaps that explains why there's such excitement here as the Holy Spirit greets the Son of God. God the Spirit and God the Son, and there is joy in that room as Mary enters it. Elizabeth says, verse 45, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." To remember here that Mary is still at the beginning of her pregnancy. The angel has just made the announcement to her in Elizabeth's 6th month. And immediately Mary goes down to see Elizabeth, and she's going to stay with Elizabeth 3 more months until Elizabeth will have her child. Mary leaves, it seems, before that event. So this is right after Mary has gotten the news. So she's not showing. She doesn't get to hear the heartbeat. She hasn't felt the baby moving. For all we know, she has no indication that this is really real, this is really happening inside her. And yet she believes. She's willing to trust the crazy notion that she could be pregnant with God's own son, though herself a virgin, because God's angel said so. She believes God could really be that good, he could really be that great. And in this faith, Mary's going to sing. Now, when we hear this song in a moment that Mary sings here, it sounds like Mary knows with all her heart that what she's saying is true. She's not just repeating something she heard in Sunday school or way back when or from somebody else. She's not just parroting somebody else's words. This is real for her. She knows this. Look at this song with me, verse 46. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever.'" Who is this song about? It's not a trick question. Who's the song about? Just about every line in Mary's song is a testament to something that God has done. We've come to this theme before in these songs we've been looking at, but We've seen before that to sing the Lord's song is not first and foremost to sing about us, but it's to sing about Him. That's what Mary's doing here. And so we need to take some moments just to see why Mary is singing as she does. What is it about God that so excites her, that so moves her heart to praise? A.W. Tozer writes this. He writes, "Christian song celebrates the attributes of God. In our hymnody, in our singing, at its best, the attributes of God become the wellspring from which flow rivers of joyous melody." God's attributes, the truth about Him, is the reason we sing. From the beginning, belief in the perfection of God brought sweet assurance to believing men and taught the ages to sing. In other words, it's as we see God in all His glory and all of His perfections, in the whole display of His wondrous attributes, it's then that our mouths are opened in a chorus of praise. Mary has seen that. She has believed that with all her heart, these truths about God. And so if we're going to see the Lord's, to sing the Lord's song, we have to be reminded and see and believe and know what is true about our God as well. So Mary sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." We saw last week that the first words out of Zechariah's mouth after he'd been mute for 9 months was what? What was the first thing he said? It's blessing, right? He blesses God. It's a benediction. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Isn't it instructive for us that the first words out of Mary's mouth are along the exactly same line? "My soul magnifies the Lord." Mary has just been told by an angel that she has found favor with God. She's just been told that she's going to bear the baby who's going to be called the Son of the Most High. Elizabeth has just said that, "Mary, you're blessed among women." It might be tempting for all of us in this situation to start singing our own song, wouldn't it? Let's sing of old God. "Thanks for helping me out. And I had a little part in this here as well." Mary recognizes who this is all about. She recognizes why this has all come to pass, what this is all for. It's for His glory. "And so my soul magnifies the Lord." That doesn't mean Mary is making God greater than He already is, but she is drawing attention. She's pointing to how great He is so others can see His greatness too. That's what this song is about. Mary's like a reflector, if you will, of God's glory, of God's goodness. We can think of that idea of reflecting. Think of our basement, our church basement down here. It's got a great quality of reflection. It's a nice way of saying it. You think of the ceiling and then the floors, and when you make a noise, it reflects very well, and you can hear all the stuff's going on in a number of different ways. That's what we're supposed to be. When God does something great for us, when God does something good for us, when we see the sound of who God is, of what He's done, when God steps down into this basement of this world and does something amazing, we're to be reflectors of His glory. That's what Mary's doing here. She says, "My soul magnifies God. God has done great things to me. I'm going to reflect it and bounce it back so other people can see and know how great is our God." Very practically, we're going to be spending, perhaps some of you have spent, we're going to spend time with family gatherings this Christmas. And that might be a joyous occasion. It might be a hard celebration for some of us, for some of you. And what opportunity can we have at those gatherings to be reflectors of God's glory? Be reflectors of God's praise, to say, "Hey, this is what God has done for me," to testify to that. That's what this song is about. "My soul magnifies the Lord." And it's not just a hardship here. "Oh, I guess I got to praise God." Notice what Mary says, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." In other words, I cannot think of anything more worthwhile to sing about right now than Him. There's nothing more exciting on the plane of my horizon, on the vision of my life, than who God is and what God has done. There's true joy in singing the Lord's song. Amen? "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Notice that Mary calls her God's Savior. Mary, like we, was one dependent upon God's grace, upon His saving acts in her life. For all the favor she had received from God, she nevertheless recognizes that she was a woman in need of saving. And that's where praise starts for all of us, doesn't it? It starts with our recognizing our own need and saying, "God, You're the one who meets that need. You are my Savior." And so what follows in this song, she begins to describe why she can praise God in this way, why she can rejoice in Him. What are some of God's attributes that, as Tozer writes, become a wellspring of song for God's people? These are Mary's reasons, and these are our reasons to magnify and rejoice in God. So she says, verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. God has looked upon me. Now, when she says that God has looked upon me, she's going to start here by talking about things in her own life. God has looked upon me. It's not just a passing glance. That has the idea of a compassionate look, of a look that actually cares. Reminder of the story in the Old Testament of Sarah's maid, Hagar. Remember what happens? Hagar flees from her mistress, flees out into the wilderness because she's been being opposed, and she feels like it's an end of things, and God meets her there in the wilderness. And God promises her that she's going to be the mother of a great nation. She's going to have many descendants. Do you remember what Hagar says to God on that occasion? He says, God, you're a God who sees. You're a God of seeing. You're a God who saw this maid, this no account maid out in the wilderness. You are a God who looked down and cared about me. You're a God who sees. That's what Mary's saying here. She calls herself the bondservant of the Lord. God, I'm just your bondservant, and yet you have seen my humble state. You see me, God, and you care. Isn't that what we want in our lives? We want a God who sees. You know, you feel insignificant. You feel small. You feel like you're serving, you're trying, but God, does anybody see me? Does anybody care? Does anybody notice? God, you see. You've taken consideration for me. My God is a God who sees. Know that this morning. Whatever it is, wherever you're at, God sees you. God cares. So she continues, verse 48, for behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Why? Is it because of who she is? Because of what she's done? The generation should worship and praise me? No. Look what she says. All generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Not only is God a God who sees, but he is a God who is mighty. He is a God who is strong. Isn't that what we all want? From our childhood days of declaring, my dad's stronger than your dad, or my dad can do this, or my so-and-so, and we attach all our hope and dream in that person. Mary doesn't even use a comparison here. She just says he is the Mighty One. He's not stronger than anybody. He's the Mighty One, because there is no comparison. My God is the Mighty One, and he has done great things for me. Most especially, Mary's reflecting on surely that God just put his own son into her womb, who will be her savior, who will be the savior of the world. God has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Not only is God mighty, but don't we need a God who is holy? A God who is set apart from and exalted above all others unto himself. My soul magnifies this Lord, Mary says. My spirit rejoices in this God. All generations will call me blessed. Why? Because of the great works of a mighty and holy God, which he has graciously chosen to display in me, his lowly bondservant. That's a reason to sing. That's a reason to sing. These are qualities which the worshiping heart needs to reflect in praise. But there's another attribute here that Mary's going to touch on, another quality which comes up again and again in these songs. Zechariah mentions it twice in his song. Mary's going to mention it twice in hers. And we should just note at this point that Mary, this really isn't an original piece here. This isn't just a sporadic, spur-of-the-moment composition that she just came up with all by herself. I mean, it is in the moment, it seems, and yet the fact is Mary has borrowed pretty much everything that is in this song from the Old Testament. These are all things that God's people have been saying before. Look at the Song of Hannah in the Old Testament. Look at a lot of the Psalms in the Old Testament. She's reflecting on these things that she has heard, that she's grown up with, that she's been taught through her life. And now it's spilling forth in praise. She's heard these things all along, but now she's saying, I know, I've experienced in my own body, in my own womb, that these things are true. That we would, like Mary, treasure up God's things in our hearts. That we would teach them to our children. The truths of God from years and generations and millennia past. This is who God is. This is what God has done. So that these things could ultimately come out in the song that we sing. Mary's been treasuring these things. She's been pondering them in her heart, as we see other times she does with things of God. So here she quotes, essentially quoting from Psalm 113 and 103, verse 17. She says, in verse 50, and his mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. His mercy, or in the Old Testament, in the Psalm, Psalm 103:17, it's the word loyal love. That's the Old Testament Hebrew version of the New Testament mercy. God's loyal love is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, that psalm says. Mercy is a beautiful truth about our God. Not only is God mighty, not only is he holy, not only does he see us, but he is also a God of mercy, a God of compassion, a God of loyal love. We sometimes have a hard time with these things. We think, well, the holiness of God can't go along with the love of God, and yet Mary has no problem here listing one right after the other. He is mighty, he is holy, he is compassionate. Don't we all need a God like that? Isn't our world crying out for a God who is loyally loving? Don't we seek that in the people around us? Don't we need that in our God? That's what Mary says. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Sometimes we, like people in this world, can mistakenly think, well, you know what, God will never reject me no matter what I do. So I can push away his mercy, I can fail to believe in him, I can fail to acknowledge him for who he is, I can push away his love, and he'll have mercy on me. That's not what the Bible says, that's not what Mary says. She says it's for those who fear God, for those who do acknowledge him, for those who do trust in him, who do by faith say, yes, you are all that you say you are, and who bow the knee to him, he promises to them his mercy from generation to generation, from everlasting to everlasting. That is a guarantee. That is a promise. That is our God. So she continues, verse 51, now speaking of things, not just of herself, but apply to all people, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Mary has reflected on the power of God, the holiness of God, the mercy of God, but now here we see something of the justice of God. One of our great human struggles, isn't it, is that, God, you don't seem to be just. I don't see justice in this world when there's that car accident, and that, why did that person die, and why wasn't it that person? When this robber breaks in and he kills that person while robbing the, what did they ever do? That's not just. Is that just? And we stand with Abraham as he did at days of old and say, will not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And Mary says here, God, you are a God of justice. She can look back at her history and see, God, you have humbled those who are mighty and proud in the thoughts of their hearts. And you have lifted up those who were lowly, those who knew they were needy. See, Mary isn't simply talking about physical things here, just simply the rich will get poorer and the poor will get richer. It's not all she's saying. She's talking about the very heart of people. She's talking about people who think that they have everything they need. People like Jesus addresses in the church of Laodicea. When people say, I am rich, I have prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. That's what the proud and the thoughts of their hearts are. As people who think they are okay, who think they can do enough for God, who think that if they work hard enough, they can please him, will still be humbled. But Mary says, the humble you will exalt. God opposes the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. Those who recognize they are hungry, recognize their need, recognize that all they can do, they cannot do enough. We're reminded of the story in the New Testament of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee, remember, comes before God and starts boasting about all the things he has done. And the tax collector is not even willing to lift up his eyes to heaven, but says, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. God, I can't do enough. That's humility. And God says, Jesus says, that man went away from that place justified. Our God is just. That's the justice God gives. Finally, verse 54, Mary rejoices that God has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Not only is he the God who sees, not only is he the one who is mighty, not only is he holy and merciful and just, but here in the conclusion of her song, we are reminded, Mary is reminded that he is also faithful. He is the helper of his people because he remembered the mercy he promised to the fathers. He is a God who keeps his word. What he said way back then, he is doing now. He can be trusted. Mary says, I got proof. I believe it. It's in my own womb. God is faithful. God is doing what he said he will do. And you get the sense in this whole song that Mary really believes. She really knows this. It's all true, she's saying. All that God said he would do, all that I was taught from the Old Testament scriptures, all that the psalmists and prophets and forefathers and foremothers talked about, they weren't kidding. God has done it all. He is doing it all. I got proof within my very body in his gift of this child. He is real. He's really real. God is that great, and he is that good. Sometimes we struggle to believe this. Sometimes we do truly believe, and yet faith isn't the same as seeing it, is it? I think I've shared this before, but when Stephen was born, you know, all along I really believed Stephanie was pregnant. I really knew she was. And I'd seen the ultrasound, and she told me the baby was moving, so I believed her, and I knew he was really there. And yet that moment came when Stephen was actually born, a moment of wonder, like I was surprised to see that when he came out, he was actually all there. It was actually true. It was really true. I wasn't just imagining it. Not that I didn't believe it before, but now I really knew. And someday we're going to stand before God, and our eyes are going to be opened like they never have been before. And we're going to stand before God, and we're going to see, and we're going to know, God, what you said all along, it was really true. You really were the mighty one. You really are holy. You really are faithful. And you really did see me. And you loved me. That's the reality Mary's song points us towards here. That's the real God that Christmas shoves into our face and says, look, God incarnate before your very eyes. See and believe and know that I'm not kidding with you. I do what I say. I am who I am. I am really that great. I am really that good. Do we believe that? That is our reason to praise him. Let's pray. God, we praise you. We want our lives to be a song of praise to you because we do believe. And help our unbelief, God, when we struggle to see you. And we thank you for this scripture that shows us the truth of who you are, the truth of what you've done. Thank you for sending your son. Oh God, we praise you. You are awesome. You are great. You are good. Help open our lips, God, that we may declare your praise in this season, as we gather with others, and in all seasons, God, at all times, that we remember, that we would believe, and that you would change us to be more and more like your beloved Son whom you sent. Thank you, God. We praise you, and we rejoice in you and in what you have done. And all God's people said,